Amen. Y'all love the word of God this morning. Come on. Amen. So God bless you today. What a privilege that I have this morning to share God's word with you. We're going to talk to you this morning about something that's been on my heart this week. And so I'm going to just kind of go with the theme this morning, our response to his mercy. Come on, everybody say his mercy. Our response to his mercy this morning. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God, aren't you? Amen. By the way, thank you guys so much, you early risers and early worshipers, for getting here at 8 o'clock this, in the morning and worshiping God. I love what Brother Mike was saying. God's not constricted by time. In fact, when you're asleep in the middle of the night, God's wide awake. He's already overseeing and taking care of things for tomorrow. Amen. And so he's worthy and he doesn't change, so thank God. We're going to look at a story this morning. I'm going to take time this morning to read through scripture by scripture, a very familiar story, but we're going to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 this morning. And I'm going to be talking about the woman who was caught in adultery this morning, because we're looking into our response to his mercy. How many know this morning we all need God's mercy? Amen. We need it now. We needed it before we were saved, but we need it every day. I don't know about you, but I need his mercy every single day. And so we're going to look here and kind of take our time and look and notice a few things about this story as we read along together for the first 12 verses. So if you're at John chapter 8 and verse number 1, just say, I'm there. Come on. I'm there. God bless you. So here we go. Looking at John chapter 8 and verse number 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Verse 2. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, notice that last night, Jesus went to his place of solitude. Sometimes I think we don't understand that Jesus oftentimes got away by himself. And in the morning, last night, he went to the Mount of Olives, and this morning, he came back to everyone in to the temple. So often Jesus would retreat away from the crowds so that he could spend time in prayer. Now, he was about to encounter something very, very special. And so we know that Jesus often encountered the Lord in solitude and in prayer. And that's a good example for us. Look at verse number 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, everybody say in the midst. Notice this, while Jesus was sitting down in the temple, he was teaching the people, and the religious leaders came in. Those are the scribes and the Pharisees. They brought a woman into him, and they sat her in the midst. That just means that they interrupted Jesus while he was teaching, and they put her in the middle of the room, right in the middle of all the people who were there listening to Jesus do his teaching. In other words, church, this morning, they intended to expose her. I know it's early, but y'all lean in a little bit because we're here. We're here to grow. They intended to expose her. And I want you to see this because it's very, very significant in our lives, because you better believe you've got some accusers and condemners in your life too. They intended to expose her. In fact, they set out that morning to make a public spectacle of this woman's shame. And verse 4 says, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Notice this. This event was taking place in the morning time. Did y'all see that? It took place in the morning time. They brought her in the first thing in the morning while Jesus was teaching. Now, adultery probably happens the night before, not in the morning. And this lets us know something. It lets us know that these scribes and these Pharisees probably laid in waiting to catch her, then expose her in the morning when they knew where Jesus would be and where they knew there would be a crowd of people there to see it. In other words, these people had an agenda. Verse 5. This is what they said to Jesus. After they brought the woman in, interrupted the teaching, and put her in the middle of all the people. This is what they said to Jesus. They said, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Then they said, but what do you say? Sometimes you got to be careful what you ask. How many of y'all know this story? Come on. Verse 6 says, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. I could pause right there and teach us how to deal with accusers and condemners. In fact, a lot of us would just stay out of a whole lot of trouble if we'd act like Jesus and just treat them like we didn't hear them. There's a great leadership skill in ignoring some people. Are y'all awake this morning? Come on. There's a great spiritual skill, I believe, in learning just who to ignore from time to time. Some of y'all finding that out about me already since I've been here 2 weeks. I get it. But here we go. Notice this. Their agenda was not just in place to wreck the woman forever. They wanted to wreck Jesus' reputation as well. See, the Lord had been preaching freedom and forgiveness to hurting and lost people. And they wanted to see if he would go against his word and condemn the woman who is so in need of his mercy. But church, Jesus doesn't go against his word. He always has mercy for those who know they need mercy. He don't go against his word. He does what his word says he'll do. He is faithful to forgive us. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? How many of you are thankful for forgiveness this morning? Come on. Amen. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him. See, they didn't just ask him once or twice. They had to browbeat him about it while he just wrote there and ignored them. But here's what Jesus did. While they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Yeah. Thank God. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Look closely. Then verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Here's what I'm going to take, my takeaway from this before we get deeper into the thoughts this morning. And I hope that you can get something out of this thought today. Here it is, just from verse 9. So often, church, the greatest sinners are also your greatest accusers. Anybody know I'm right about it? Come on. Sometimes the people who need the most mercy are the ones trying to expose you and make a spectacle of your shame. We've all been through that in our life. But Jesus has answers for us. In fact, it's significant this morning that verse 9 says that after all those accusers left, Jesus was left alone with the woman in the midst at the temple. See, they brought her in to expose her publicly by sitting her in the midst of those people. But the Lord, after he got rid of all her accusers, he restored her publicly in the midst of those people. Let's get a hold of that thought today. See, what the enemy meant for public shame, Christ turned it around and showed the public something very, very different. He showed them, all of them, how much mercy and grace he was willing to give to those who needs it. They meant to expose the shame, but he turned it around and showed them mercy and grace instead. Aren't you glad about that this morning? Verse 10 says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she looked around. She said, no one, Lord. And here's my favorite part. Jesus said, by the way, we need to look at verse 11, and this is exactly how we need to treat people who are caught in sin that we know about their garbage. Here's what he said. He said, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Aren't you glad about that? Can the 8 o'clock crowd give God praise one time? Come on. Let's give him the best praise we can right now. Don't give him a patty cake praise. Come on, he's worthy, man. He is worthy. If you've ever been saved and set free, if you've ever received grace and mercy from God, you know how worthy he is right now. Because you know that you didn't do anything to deserve salvation or redemption, but it's all about what he did, not what you did. Then Jesus spoke to them saying, verse 12, he said, I love his explanation. See, he had to explain what just happened. Because those people who had been looking to those religious leaders came in with a demonstration, and Jesus flipped it and turned it on their head, and now he just let this woman go. He has to explain it. And here's what he said in verse 12. He said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I don't know what you saw there, but what Jesus just did for this precious woman, he took her out of darkness and put her in the light. You see, the enemy, your adversary, and all those people who want to accuse you and condemn you, they want to expose your darkness. But when we give our darkness to Jesus, he takes us out of that darkness and puts us in his marvelous light. Thank God. I thank God for that right now. Now, there are three main players in this story. If you look closely at it, you have the self-righteous religious leaders, you have the woman, and you have Jesus. In other words, what we have here, we have the condemners, we have the sinner, and we have the advocate. Those that condemn, those that sin, and the one who pleads our case. He is our advocate. Amen. Amen. So first, let's talk about the condemners just for a moment. Those who condemn. Have you noticed that there seems to always be an enemy, the adversary? And certainly there seems to be always be people who want to come in and continually condemn you by reminding you about your past. Have you ever been reminded about your past? That should be about everybody in here because it's a spiritual battle. And we need to know and understand that being reminded of who you used to be is part of the spiritual battle that's meant by the enemy to take you out and rob you of your potential and rob you of your purpose so that you don't live in the gifts of the Spirit and spread the gospel with your life. If he can bind you up and get you so focused on who you used to be, then you'll never move forward in the gospel work that God has for you. They want to remind you about your past. And that's really all right, because I found that people who want to expose you are usually just trying to feel better about their own mess. Yeah. Come on now. Is it too early for that? It's a really weak position that they're taking. Because what your accusers fail to realize is that they're not even dealing with the same person that you used to be. Here's the current truth, talking to believers this morning, if you're a believer. Here's the current truth about you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man, come on, somebody say any man. Anybody. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. See, we are brand new. No longer the same individual. You're looking at a brand new man this morning, because I'm not the same as I used to be. We got any brand new people in here? Come on, I'm talking about people that's come to Jesus and are walking in the newness and the freshness of life. And come on now. We're brand new. Because of the mercy of God, which flows into our lives by faith in the blood of Jesus and what he did on our behalf. In fact, here's a pretty good strategy for dealing with those who want to accuse you. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25. Here's what he said. He said, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be the one thrown into prison. Jesus said, agree with them quickly. See, when some accuser or condemner comes at you and tries to have an agenda and an intent to condemn you, you ought to just agree with them right then and there. You ought to just say, yes, I agree. You know what? You call me a sinner. You call this and that. Well, here's the truth. I agree with you. In fact, I was once a sinner. I was once lost. I did do those things that in my deepest of hearts I regret. And you know what? I used to be that in dire need of redemption and salvation from the Lord. But now, y'all hear me this morning. I agree with you. Yeah, I know I was in need of a redeemer. I know that I was in need of a savior. I realize I did some things that I regret. I realize I know that I walked down some paths that I shouldn't have walked down. I realize there are some things about me that people know that I wish they didn't know. But now, guess what? You're dealing with a brand new individual. You're dealing with a brand new person. You're not talking to that old man anymore. You're talking to somebody that's been bought by the blood of Jesus, redeemed by the passion and the zeal of the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb of God. It's by the mercies of God that I'm born again. See, church, when you just agree with them instead of trying to be somebody that you're not, when you just agree with them, they have a hard time with that. They don't really know what to do with that. What do you mean you agree? That really opens up a good door of opportunity for us to go at them with the light of the gospel. See, I did used to be that person, but now I'm changed. What do you mean you're changed? Well, guess what? I regret those things, but you know what? God's done a great work in my life, and he forgave me, and now I've got peace about it. Would you like to have some peace in your life about who you are? Amen. They'll get confused. They won't know what to do with you. I tried to condemn you and accuse you. You didn't get offended. You just said, yeah. But Jesus, that was then, this is now. I don't know if you're here today and you don't understand that transition. Maybe you're here today and you're still living back then. You're still living in that world of darkness. Maybe you're watching online today and you don't know what I'm talking about. The difference between then and now is always very, very simple. It's about receiving what Jesus did, believing on his blood to save us. And he saved people in the house this morning. Come on. God bless you. That brings me to another issue this morning. That issue of what if it's not somebody else doing the condemning? What if it's you as an individual condemning yourself? I found this out to be true in my life for a lot of years, and I talked to a lot of people about this, and I found that sometimes people have a hard time with condemning themselves and hanging on to their past much longer than they need to. See, self-condemnation and forgiving yourself can be one of the toughest things for a person to do. That's why we need to be reminded of what the Scripture says and the promises of God in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We need to see this and know this as a fact in our life, and let this be one of the governing principles of how you cope with the past and who you used to be. Romans chapter 8 says it like this. Now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Somebody say no condemnation. See, we need to get a hold of that right there. Because every time the enemy or your friends, your so-called friends, or even your own flesh tries to swell up and throw your past back into your face, we need to get real good at being great disciples of Jesus and students and obeyers of this word right here, this promise right here that says, you know what? The Bible says that now that I'm in Christ, I cannot be condemned over that thing anymore. I cannot be accused or condemned over that garbage that I used to do, that person that I used to be. I'm in Christ now. Why? Verse 2 has the answer. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, guys, Jesus has already set you free. And now you need to just go ahead and step off into some grace and step into some faith and set yourself free. Why? Because there's a brand new law governing your life. And that old law that used to govern your life is dead. And the new law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is now dictating how things go in your life. You used to be governed by that sin and death law. But now, church, you're governed by that law that says, you know what? Through Jesus, you can have life. You can have life. You can have life most abundantly, regardless of who you used to be and what you used to do. And regardless of what people know about you, you can still have freedom and life in the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, if you believe it, give him the best praise we can right now. We can experience that. unless we get into the second player of the story, the sinner, the woman. The law of the Spirit of life, it takes effect when you and I realize our own guilt and go to Him. In our story this morning, there's no mistaking that in that situation, she was guilty. Scripture says she was guilty. She was caught in the very act of adultery. And that meant that she needed an advocate. That just means that she needed somebody who'd be willing to plead her case. Thank God. She needed somebody to stand in the gap for her. We can't deceive ourselves, everybody, into thinking that we don't need mercy from God. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, just like the woman, we need mercy, and it doesn't come from our own conscience, and it doesn't come from doing goods to make up for our bads. That's where a lot of people land in their walk with God. Paul called that lawfulness. He used circumcision as a euphemism to help us understand the condition of being in sin. He said, you know what? If you go back to observing lawfulness, that means doing goods to make up for your bads, then that guilt comes on you. And Paul said it in Galatians chapter 4. He said, in that situation, you've fallen from grace. Oh, we can't do it. It's not up to us. We can't do it on our own. It means that if we're going to be changed, we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need an advocate. We need someone who's willing to plead our case, to fight for us, to receive better outcomes than the ones we deserve. All people need an advocate. And that's all mercy really is. It's the willingness of somebody to treat you better than you deserve to be treated. That's what we call mercy. And we all need it. We need an advocate. And that brings me to the most important part of today's message. Amen. The third player. Jesus, the advocate. Jesus, the one who pleads our case. Jesus, the one who's willing to look at people like us and love us anyhow. Willing to know all there is to know about us. And still go to the Father on our behalf. Notice that the nature of the advocate, Jesus, is to forgive and to set free those who are bound. His nature means that even if you are guilty, He's willing to plead your case. That's what He showed us. It's because He loves you. And He went all the way to the cross, church, to sacrifice His own life so that you and I could be restored in right relationship to God. That's what He did. And that we could be set free from the sin that so easily entangles us and holds us back. Amen. 1 John 2:1 and 2 says this. The advocate says this about us. My little children, in 1 John, John writes, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Yes. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thank God. Verse 2 says this, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Everybody's. See, Jesus told the woman something very, very simple. He said, go and sin no more. And you and I have been given the Word of God so that we would sin no more. See, our response to His mercy is to endeavor to be separated from the world of sin and to live this life with the new life and the freedom and the function that He died to secure for us. Thank you, Lord. Our response to His mercy should be one of great gratitude, because He provided this new spiritual condition of freedom from sin that we could never achieve on our own. Thank God. Our response to His mercy is to receive the provision of the promised Holy Spirit into our life, who helps us walk in ways that's pleasing to God. Amen. See, Galatians 5:16 says this. It's one of the provisions of the cross. Remember what Jesus said, I must go so that the Comforter can come. Yeah. And Galatians 5 teaches us about this. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our response to His mercy, church, is not to rely on His grace and His mercy to engage in sin, but it's our opportunity to walk in a relationship with a holy God who loves us. And as God's dear children this morning, let's be reminded that we're to seek to walk free of anything that would offend our Heavenly Father. Can y'all say a good amen right there? Amen. I know it's not popular, but I'll tell you this, because we live in a world right now that's got its teaching so messed up, and so many churches have got their teaching so messed up on this, but let's be a correct church this morning right here. The grace of God is not for me and you to wallow in sin and justify things that offend our Heavenly Father. The grace of God is not for us to engage in the world's lifestyle in sin. The grace of God is so that we will rejoice in the holiness of a relationship with our Father, not to justify compromise in our life. Come on, if you believe it, say a good amen. But we will stumble. I'm sorry to say it. We will stumble. The Bible says this. If we fall into sin, that's what the scripture said. We have an advocate. Now that scripture, let me make sure we understand this, guys, this morning. Our scripture really means to have a misstep or an error, not a continual lifestyle choice for sin. Don't go say, Pastor Brandon said we can sin because Jesus is praying for us. Don't even go there. I want you to understand something. We can't say that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. Amen. But when we do, I'm thankful this morning that my advocate is standing in the gap because He loves me. Amen. The Bible says that we have this advocate with the Father. Our advocate is Jesus Christ Himself. He becomes our attorney before the court of heaven. He lives, according to Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. That means to plead our case before the Father. I'm almost done. And what is His plea? What is His plea for us today? He declares that we are guilty. But He also declares that He, through His death on the cross, has paid the necessary price for us to be restored and go free. In other words, we can put it in Baldwin County terms. We did the crime, but Jesus bailed us out. Come on. He bailed us out. He paid the penalty. He paid the cost. That's why we're free today. Our response to His mercy is to receive what He did for us. This is what the word means when it says Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Not just for the few, but for all people, the scripture says. All people. Everybody say all people. First John chapter 1, 6 and 7 says this. This last thought today. Have y'all been edified today? Man, I've been built up today. I want to encourage you to cling to the mercy of God, to deal with the enemy and deal with your flesh concerning your past by living what the Word says about it. That you can't be condemned once you're in Christ. Amen. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, I've thought about that scripture for a long time. Why would it say that if we're in Him in the light, we have fellowship with one another? And I found this out. When a person really begins to struggle with sin and darkness, the first thing they do is they pull away from fellowship. They pull out of church. They become distant in your relationships or your friendships. They become isolated. They isolate themselves. And there's a lot of reasons for this. They isolate themselves because of shame. They isolate themselves because the flesh does not want accountability in our life. But the word here says, if you're in the light, one of the very first fruits of being in Him and being the light is you will be in fellowship with one another. See, that's part of the freedom of His mercy. It's having an open book life. It's having nothing to hide. It's willfully engaging other people because we're not walking in shame and guilt anymore. We're walking in freedom. And by the way, we can see eye to eye, worship side by side, serve side by side, and receive God's good things side by side. Why? Because there's not anybody in here that's any better than anybody else. See, His blood and His sacrifice does just as much for the kid that tells the little white lie than it does for the hardened criminal just coming out of prison. He has a way of evening it all out. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Aren't you thankful this morning for His willingness to cleanse us? Amen, guys. Come on, if you receive it, say, I receive it this morning. Y'all stand with me all over the place this morning.
Thank you so much for viewing today's message.
We hope you are inspired and encouraged by something you heard today.
If this is your very first time viewing us online, we want to give a very special welcome to you and your family. We'd love to hear from you.
If we can pray for you and encourage you in some way, let us know in the comments.
Hope you and your family have a wonderful day.
We love you, and we're so glad you connected with us at Loxley Church.